Amen. Amen. Revelation 22:20, we'll see it. Now, I'm not going to see it on the second coming, but I'll tell you, the day we live in, we need to talk about it. We need to share it with people. The Jehovah Witness are busy, buddy. The Jehovah Witness and the Mormons are busier than they've ever been, and their organizations are growing more than they've ever grown because people are worried about the future. And they come to your door with what they call an answer to the future and the end of the world, and Baptists can't even make it to church on Sunday night. And these Jehovah Witnesses, though they are wrong, they have a lot of zeal and they have a lot of compassion about what they believe. And they are misleading people by the millions. If you'll ride around here, these Jehovah Witness halls are packed. They're packed. And so I don't think you can preach about it too much. I don't think you can teach about it too much. And on Wednesday nights, we're teaching through the book of Revelation. And not many people do that anymore. Of course, Jehovah's Witness, they're not going to do that. They're going to piece pick their scriptures. But tonight I thought I would preach out of Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be our prayer right there. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be the most exciting thing in the world to us. And I want to just, two points tonight, why and how. Why and how. That's all I want you to know. Now, Bobby, don't think it's going to be short just because it's too... No. I preached an hour and a half this morning off three little notes that big. But anyway, a lot of people think they know everything there is to know about the Lord's coming. And they're very, very mistaken. And then a lot of other people who claim to be Christians couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. They're so satisfied with the world as it is. American Christians are the worst Christians in the world, by the way. And the least Christians in the world. Other people are having to pay for what they believe. And we have been ruined and we have been spoiled, rotten. And so the compassion is gone. The urgency is gone. And the church needs to wake up in America. And if it takes a bomb, God might drop a bomb. I don't know. But I know this. People really have no interest anymore. Not so-called Christians. They have no interest in the second coming of Jesus Christ. A few of us do. But most are happy the way they are. This fellow told me one time, and this is the truth. I'm not exaggerating. He said, Preacher Roddy, you are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's what he told me. I said, you're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. Amen. And that's the truth. And that's the way the average Baptist church member is. So tonight, I thought with the situations that we're in all over the world and in our country, and I said it this morning, I'll say it again. I said, our national politics is on level with the church. Because, see, the national politics and those people that are running that, they are reflections of our society. They are. We complain about bad TV programs and things like that. It's just a reflection of the society that we live in. Bad music is a reflection of the society that we live in. I went to pastor school four times, Dr. Jack Hiles in Hammond, Indiana. And the last time I went, no, one of the times, I think 1989. And Dr. Hiles said this. He said, the average Southern Baptist church is 20 years behind society. The music that society is singing now, 20 years from now, it'll be in their churches. He said, but don't feel so righteous because we're about 20 years behind them. And 20 years after they put in their churches, we'll be putting this stuff in our churches. And he said, because the church is a reflection of the society in which it is, and it will creep in if we'll allow it. And it's crept in, and it's like he said, it's taking people unawares, and they don't even realize that what they're doing is not scriptural and what they're saying is not scriptural. And so they have no urgency of the hour. No urgency. And the church goes up and down. So I thought I'd just make two points today. And listen, just as an introduction, I thought about this. You know, Jesus' sinless life, his death, and his resurrection were not his completed work. Now, before you get upset at me, let me finish, okay? His virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death, dying in our place on the cross, and his bodily resurrection was not the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, he sits on the right hand of the Father. He's still working for us. But that's not the finished work either. He doesn't finish his work until he comes again. If all it was, and this is what all it is to most church members, if all his work was a sinless life and a vicarious atonement and a bodily resurrection and his interceding for us on the right hand of the Father, if that's all it would be easier to ignore than if you knew one day he's coming back to bring judgment. You see, if all he did was live a life you can't live and die in your place and rise from the dead, and now he sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for you, if that's all it is, then you get saved and you're all right. But if there's a judgment coming, people will pay more attention. And I've got news for you. His coming is not all about roses. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And he's coming. And we ought to warn people. We ought to cry aloud and tell people that Jesus is coming is more than just a fairy tale where he's going to take all of us up to heaven. We're going to float around on clouds and play a little harp. No, sir. There's a lot more to it than that. So I thought about this. In order not to ignore him, you've got to know the whole story. And then I asked myself this question. Why? Why the second coming of Christ? And so I'm really going to give you my sermon in the second point, but I'm going to run through my first one. Number one, to complete the salvation of the saints. He's coming back to complete our salvation. You're not completely saved yet. Now you have eternal life. You got that the day you were saved. You're going to live as long as God lives, but your body ain't saved. You're not in heaven yet. You're not received a glorified body. His salvation in you is not complete until you get your glorified body. Now you're saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. You got to work for your salvation, anything like that. I'm just saying right now we are not completely saved. And as if you read Romans chapter 7, all of us still have to struggle with this old thing we call a body. If you read James, we can't even hardly control our tongue, much less our whole body. And so now we're still struggling that. I'm saved. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. According to Ephesians, I'm already seated in heavenly places. God's got a place for me. It's reserved. Nobody can take that. That can't be changed. But I'm not there yet. I'm not complete yet. I'm completely saved, but I'm not complete. I haven't received my glorified body yet. And then he's coming to be glorified by his saints. Now, when we see him, we're going to glorify him. And when we get to heaven, our number one job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to present us to the Father as his jewels. You're a jewel, brother. I know your neighbor probably don't think that, but God, one day the Lord's going to present you as a jewel to his Father. So he's coming to be glorified in his saints, because when we get to heaven, when he takes us up to heaven, all of heaven will see what the grace of God means and what it did here on planet Earth, and they will all glorify him for what he did for us. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? We'll glorify him. We'll praise him. And then turn to John 5:22. I really think you ought to mark this one in your Bible. I've got scripture for my other ones. I'm just leading up. I didn't give them to you. But John 5:22. I'd like to get the kids out on Sunday night a decent time, so because they've got school. In verse 22 of John chapter 5, he says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the..." Not Muhammad. Not Confucius. To the Son of God. And of course John the Baptist recognized him, and he told us who he was when he came over that hill. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He said that twice. So he comes to judge. That's why he's coming. He's coming to complete our salvation. He's coming to be glorified in us. And then he's coming to judge the world. Now, I know his coming is in two stages, the rapture and us taken out and judgment seat of Christ and the bridegroom and the feast and all that. And then he's coming again. And the second time he's coming is in all his glory and all his power. And he's going to bring judgment then. And so why is he coming? He's coming to judge everybody. Now, and then also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I'm not so much... I'm putting both of them together tonight, okay? There's a rapture and there's a second coming, and there's a purpose, and I'm trying to show you these purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 25 and 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That means he's sitting in heaven right now until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So he's coming again. Why? Well, to complete salvation, to be glorified by his saints, to judge everybody, and to destroy that awful thing called death. Now, young people don't understand death. They have no idea about it. As you get older and as you approach that day, you think more about it. You figure out some things. My brother Jack, just my half-brother really, but he passed away just recently, and again I looked death in the eye, and again I thought, I'll be glad when Jesus comes and he destroys that nasty thing called death. No more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more pain. And he's coming back to destroy death, because death was originated because of Satan and sin. So when he comes back, he stops sin, he stops Satan, so he destroys death. Do you understand what I'm saying? So why is he coming back? Well, he's not coming just to be a nice guy and tell everybody they can go to heaven, they ain't going. He's not coming just to bring peace on earth. When he comes, it ain't bringing peace at first. It will in the end, but at the first it won't bring peace. He's not coming just to open the gates of heaven. He's coming to judge, to tell you, you either are or are not worthy to go to heaven, and only through him. Now, here's the two stages. Revelation 16, 15, real quick. Revelation 16, 15. I want you to look at it with me. Now, in Revelation 16, 15, I want you to notice. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, now the first time I come, I'm coming like a thief. That's the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be called up together to be with them in the air. And that's at the trumpet of the Lord, when that trumpet sounds and he says, come up hither. It's going to be just like that day that he walked over to Lazarus' tomb and he said, roll the stone away. And his sister said, Lord, he stinketh. He'd been dead 4 days. He said, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says Lazarus got up and walked out of the tomb and he said, unloose him. He was wrapped up in grave clothes. Unloose him, let him go. And he went and ate supper with him. Ain't that something? Boy, wouldn't you like to sit down and talk to Lazarus? Wouldn't you like to sit down and talk to Lazarus? But he walked over there, and the reason he said, Lazarus, come forth, is because if he'd have just said, come forth, it would have been the rapture, and all the dead in Christ would have gotten up. Amen? He called them by their name. He called him by his name. And when he comes, we'll hear him, and he'll come as a thief in the night. And by the way, he's not coming as a president or a pope. He's not coming, no hope in the Pope. I wish you'd tell all those Catholic people that. No hope in the Pope. And he's not coming as a politician or a do-gooder. He's not even coming as a preacher or a priest. He's coming in all his glory. And when he comes, listen, he's going to come as a thief in the night. And he said, if the good man had known when the thief was coming, he'd have prepared for him and he would have called him. He said, but he's coming as a thief. And that's a time when you're not prepared. So every time you see a new book comes out, says, this is when Jesus is coming. Say, I can write down, he ain't coming that day. Amen. Some old preacher put out a book, I think about the last of the 80s or 90s there, 1998 I think it was, and said Jesus was come on September 15th of that year. man became a multimillionaire overnight. You know what Jesus did? He forgot to come. He didn't come. You know why? He said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven. So if they write a book on it, by the way, if you want to make $1 million, write a book on it. And if they say, if some preacher comes on television, and they do, and says he's coming on such and such a day, just turn that thing off and say, you are biblically ignorant. He ain't coming that day, because he's coming like a thief. And if he announces he's coming, he ain't a thief. Amen. No thief's going to send you a paper, say, I'm coming Saturday at 2 o'clock. Amen. They're not going to tell you when they're coming. So, number one, he's coming as a thief. Now, turn to Matthew 24:27 real quick. And I know this is old hat, some of y'all. Matthew 24:27. But we need to be reminded. The Bible calls it rehearse. We need to rehearse these things. Matthew 24:27. Look at it. Now, in verse 27, it says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's coming as lightning. You know how lightning comes? Well, I'll show you. Matthew 24:44. Turn to Matthew 24:44. In verse 44, he says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Look at Matthew 25:13. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You never know where lightning is going to strike, and you never know when it's going to strike. And when it does strike, you can't even get ready for it. It happens so quick. I mean, it just strikes. That's it. And Jesus is coming the same way. It's going to be so suddenly and so astound. People will be so astounded that it happened, they won't even know what happened. And I've got news for you. He's not checking with the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church or the Methodist Church, see what our schedule is. He's coming quickly. When you think not, when you least expect it, that's when he'd be here. I wish he'd come on Sunday night so the real saints would get caught. And then you got that Walmart crowd, you know. Take off from Walmart with a red face. Lord, I should have been in church tonight. Amen. And we don't know when he's coming. So do you know what that causes us to do? That causes us to have the fear of God and to live righteously. To live righteously. To be prepared. I was in Boy Scouts 2 different times. My mama couldn't afford to keep me in there. And that was another sad story y'all don't want to hear. My daughter told me the other day, said, if you want everyone to hear a sad story, just ask Daddy about his past. But I was in the Boy Scouts, and I did learn that one thing. Be prepared. For anything. Be prepared. And so as Christians, we need to realize he's coming as a thief in the night, and it's going to be so quick, it's going to catch us unaware. We won't even know it's happening until it happens. There's not like there's going to be. And these TV preachers, they'll tell you, you know, John Hagin, all this crowd, you know, they'll put up that big, long chart, and they'll say, this has got to happen, and this has got to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And then watch for him, because he's coming right after this. Wrong. He can come anytime he wants to. Amen. He don't have to go by your chart or your schedule. He's coming when you least expect it. Amen? So I wouldn't want to be, as saint of God, I wouldn't be caught in sin, would you, when he come? Would you want the trumpet to sound while you was buying a bottle of liquor? No, sir. Would you want the trumpet sound while you was watching something you ought not watch, or listening to something, or messing around with people you ought not mess with? No, sir. It puts the fear of God in us. I said that this morning. That's what we've lost. Christians think they can hang out down at the club and the trumpet ain't going to sound. They can make it back to church by Sunday and confess their sins and get it under the blood, and they're going to be all right. Well, one day he's going to come. They might be at the club. Amen? Yeah. By the way, if you're a Christian, you're at the club, I have some serious problems with you anyway. Amen? I actually, this is the truth, I read a book by a supposedly Southern Baptist pastor of a huge church, one of these hippie churches. Hippie churches. You know what that is, don't you? And he wrote this book, and he actually said this, that on the weekends he goes to clubs and stuff and sits to witness to people. I said, there's one or two things wrong with that. Either he's a liar and he ain't just sitting, or he's an idiot. Well, he would be both, wouldn't he? Because it would be like the Bible says, to go down there now from what God saved you from, it would be like going down there and sitting in a whole bunch of scorpions expecting not to get bit. Amen? No, sir. When you least expect, he's coming. That will cause us to live a word most Baptists don't use anymore, holy. It will cause us to live holy, different, God-like, like God. And we will avoid a lot of things if we know that Jesus can come out of that sky any moment, just like a streak of lightning, and I may get caught. Now, you ought not want to do it to start with. You're spiritually wrong if you have the want to. But still, it'll motivate us to stay away from anything that would hinder us and bring us down. And lay aside every weight which does so easily beset us. Amen? So he's coming. He's coming like a thief. He's coming like lightning. He's coming unexpectedly. And boy, I like this one. Look at Matthew 24:30. Look at verse 30. Now, I'm not separating the rapture from the second coming. Most of this is the second coming. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 30. In verse 30 in chapter 24, he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, y'all. Can't even read my own Bible. Matthew 24, verse 30. I'll get you now. Verse 30, he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's not coming as a suffering servant. You know, we got Christmas coming up pretty soon. Everybody likes the baby in the manger. But they don't like the King of Kings riding back on a white horse taking over. Amen.
Amen.
Today, I was watching while I was doing my Sunday nap. If you ever want to take a good Sunday nap, our TV is hooked to our computer, so I can watch YouTube videos on my television. So I looked up Second Coming on YouTube, and I just started letting them play. And you talk about some nuts preaching out of the book of Revelation. Go to YouTube. And several of them were Muslims. They were Muslims. They believed Jesus is coming back. But they said he's coming back to submit to Allah. That's what they said. He's coming back because while he was here, the stuff that he preached was misunderstood and he never told people that he was God. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading. It ain't the one I'm reading. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Amen? Said he never claimed to be the Messiah. He was just a great prophet, and the great prophet is coming back, and when he comes, he's going to tell the whole world that he's not the Savior. These people are just ignorant. I'm telling you, and that woke me up from a real good nap. I was about half asleep, and that idiot started preaching that, and I jumped up and said, what Bible is this guy reading? But it turns out that is in the Quran. But he's coming back this time with great power. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see some great power from God. Now, I've had little glimpses of it. Maybe you have too. The day I was saved, I felt and experienced a great power of a great God. He regenerated me. I was born again instantly, became a new creature in Christ. I didn't have to go to any kind of program or disciple classes or anything like that. When I got through praying, I knew God met me and I met God. I knew it. I met him that day in all his power and all his glory, and he broke me down. And I looked up. When I looked up, you know, and accepted him as my Savior, I felt his power. Didn't you? That great deliverance, that great power of His Spirit came on me that day. And I will say, and on other occasions, I've felt the power of God on me, and I felt the power of God in the room with me. And I've been to meetings where preachers would preach and people couldn't say nothing. They just rolled around the floor hollering and crying, "Oh God, oh God." Me and Bobby Brindle, most of y'all know little Bobby Brindle preaches for us, the midgets, you know. And he said he don't mind if you call him midget as long as you feed him. And but we went to a meeting up in Kannapolis when he was here last time, and we walked in the room and the meeting just got started. I can't remember the name of that church, but anyway, a pretty good sized church, and they were having camp meeting. And we went in there, and I'm telling you, as soon as you walked in the room, you could feel it. I mean, it was just so thick. I didn't hear, before we ever heard anything, I just felt God, and He did too. And now if you wanted to see a sight, me and him walking down the aisle, and he's walking beside me, and we're walking down the aisle, and he breaks down and starts crying and waving his little hands. And other people in the room were already crying and waving their hands. Before the singing even started, before anything started, people were already getting in the Spirit. And boy, they got up and started singing. And then and it come loose, and the preacher started preaching. And little old Bobby was sitting up on the front. And Bobby slipped. His feet don't reach the floor. Y'all know that, don't you? And he slipped off that pew, and he got on his hands and knees, and he crawled to the altar. And at one minute, he would be crying like a baby. Next minute, he'd be up on those little knees like this, laughing and tears running out of his eyes, saying, "Praise God, praise God, hallelujah." And it jumped over there on me. And I crawled down there to the altar, and I got on. And listen, God come down. I felt His power. Hey, I've been in hospital rooms where I've seen God come in and do things that other people thought couldn't be done. I've been in church services where I've seen God show up, Brother Bobby, where the thickness and the power of God would come down so hard preachers just have to stop preaching. Everybody just lay around and cry and worship God. I've been there. You say, "Preacher, that's crazy. Oh, you just ain't never been there, boy." You know it was God. I've been there. God showed up and the power of God. Hey, I've been preaching before and feel the power of God come down in the room and see people just get saved. I saw 13 prisoners get saved one day. When I first went in and started preaching, they started mocking me and making fun of me. And the others was telling them, "Be quiet." I said, don't mess with them. I can out-preach them. And I got louder and they got louder and I got louder and they got louder. Finally, they gave up. And the first four to get saved was those four. Amen. God come down in that jailhouse that day. I felt like Paul and Silas. But one day, that's just little pieces. One day, I get to see Him in all His power and all His glory. Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's coming back. And boy, when He comes back this time, He ain't going to be a little old helpless baby in a manger. And He's not going to be a little boy following along beside a carpenter. And He's not going to be a suffering servant running around healing the sick and preaching peace, peace. He's coming back this time, with a rod of iron. And He's bringing judgment, buddy. He's bringing judgment. And that's why He's coming back. You see, He came to bring salvation. He came to make atonement for us to God. He came to bring peace between man and God. We were enmity with God. We were enemies of God. He's already done that. He's not coming to do that again. This time He's coming to judge and make war. I was watching those Muslim things today, and they're taking over the world. They're taking over the world. I'm a history buff. I love history, and I've read about the, they didn't call them this, but there were Muslim wars against Christians. And they took over the Middle East, and then they went toward Europe, and they were stopped before they could go past Italy. They were stopped. They were turned back. And they've never been able to get out of the Middle East up until our lifetime. And now those wars have come in there amongst themselves. That's the devil fighting himself. And amongst themselves. And that's caused those people to flee north into Europe, which used to be Christian. And there ain't enough Christians left there to stop it. Matter of fact, they welcomed them in their ignorance with open arms. They welcomed those people. I ain't got nothing against little children, but we're talking about grown men and grown women. And they welcomed them, not knowing those people were bringing death and destruction and false teaching and false preaching. Now you look at Europe. There's more rapes every day in Europe than there's ever been in the history of Europe. There are more killings today than there's ever been in the history of Europe. Now they've gone up into Scandinavia. They've gone up into Sweden, all those countries. And the Swedish people are even afraid to come out at night because of those Muslim men, what they might do. Now that Muslim horde, as I call it, has bullied their way and pushed their... Nothing could stop them. They put up fences, they'd push them down. Nothing would stop them. And listen to this. This is the last bastion of religious freedom on planet Earth. And we're losing that quick. That man came from Michigan right there. He can tell you there's places in Michigan, if you're a Christian, you better not walk through there. And if you do, you better keep your mouth shut. I've seen videos where they attack Christians and beat them up because they're Christians. In America. There's cities in America right now that the police cannot go into those little parts of those cities because they're run by Muslims, and if white policemen go in there, they'll rock their car and tear them up. And they look at us Christians, they think that we're weak and we're anemic and that we're cowards. Well, I got news for you. I'm following one. He's coming pretty soon. And when he does, he'll show them what for, amen? He's coming to make war with that crowd. And by the way, don't you think that the Antichrist can rise up through a bunch like that? All they got to do is hook up with the Catholic Church. They'll run the world. Amen? Yeah. But he's coming back with all his power and all his glory. And then last but not least, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll be through. And we'll get the kids home in time where they can get to bed real good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7 and 8. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's right. And look at verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." We ain't waiting for the Antichrist. We're not waiting for the wicked one and the wicked crowd to take over. They're already working. "Only he who now letteth will let." Now that's an old English word. That "let" means hinder. It means hinder. It don't mean what it does now. Then it meant hinder. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hinders the Antichrist crowd and those that hate God. He's hindering them right now. That's why we got it good as we have. Then look at verse 8. "And then shall the wicked..." Do you notice that's a capital W? That's personal. That's a person's name. "And then shall the wicked..." You see that? The wicked. That means the wicked one. The one that's the most wicked. The ultimate wicked. "Be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." And boy, ain't that crowd around now. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, Jesus is coming in final judgment. He's coming as a flaming fire. And he's going to destroy that wicked one. Now, the Antichrist, we don't know who he is. If anybody ever tells you they know who he is, they've either deceived themselves or they're just blowing smoke. They don't know. Nobody knows who he is. And I've seen people try to figure it out by numbers and names and all this stuff. Henry Kissinger, John F. Kennedy, Khrushchev. They've named all kind of people. Martin Luther, when he got called to Rome and he finally went for nailing those 95 theses on the wall, he looked at the Pope and he said, "What do you want, your hellishness?" He called him the Antichrist. He called the Pope the Antichrist. Any Pope is a Antichrist. I don't know if a Pope will be the Antichrist, but there's a good chance. There's a pretty good chance he's already got it all set up. But the point being, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back with a flaming fire and to bring judgment. Now, I'm going to finish on this. Here's what I want to say. In America, we have forgotten about judgment. God has blessed us so much, we've forgotten about the judgment of God. He's been good to us. I'm 62 years old. I know I look 35, but I'm 62 years old. I was born in 1954. I was born again in 1978. So that gave me a jump start. But it let me live is what it did. But I'll tell you this. In America, we have been put to sleep. We've been entertained to death. We've been spoiled rotten. God's grace has blessed us so much, we've forgotten where the blessings come from. And we don't see judgment hardly ever. That storm came through. God controls the storms. God will send a little reminder every once in a while like that. He's still up there. He's still in control. And a little judgment will fall here and there, wanting you to wake up. But in America, we don't see it as that. We see it as climate change, global warming, all that junk. It is the hand of God. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back in all his fury, and he will bring judgment. Now, right now, we live under the mercy of God and the grace of God. But one day, judgment's going to fall. And I'm afraid, just like the Laodicean church, they've forgotten who the Lord is. And a lot of them's going to be caught unawares, not even saved, and the judgment's going to fall on them too. And I'm going to tell you, next to Israel, the greatest nation on planet Earth that God's blessed and God's used for His glory and to spread the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is the United States of America. And where much is given, much is required. Woe unto us if we keep going to sleep and ignoring and neglecting the grace of God, because it will bring the judgment of God. People saying they feel like something cataclysmic. Y'all didn't know I could say that word being from Lancaster, did you? There's something cataclysmic going to happen. And they're saying something like 9/11 has to happen. This is what preachers are saying. Something like 9/11 has to happen to wake America up. Well, have you ever thought 9/11 might have been the last one to happen? The next one might be the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I taught my children fear God. Amen. I taught my children there's a judgment coming. I taught my children that God loves you and there's a grace of God, and that's what we're in now, the grace of God. And you better enjoy it, and you better revel in it, you better share it, and you better spread it, because the next step's not going to be grace, it's going to be judgment. And when it falls, by the time this thing's over, half the world's going to be dead. We've been studying that in the book of Revelation. Half the world's going to die. The blood's going to be flowing in the streets. We ain't seen nothing yet. But the good news is we get to go when he comes in the clouds. Before the judgment. And then the judgment falls on the world. He's got to take his children out first. I can see him up there now saying, "Father, let me go get my children. Let's kill this bunch." You know, he told Moses one time, he said, "Moses, get out of the way. I'll kill them all and start all over." That's what he told him. Moses had to intercede for them. One time Moses got mad and said, "Lord, kill them all. We'll start over." He said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And that's the way we feel sometimes. But listen, every day is the grace of God. We better get busy about the Father's business, because whether it's the rapture or it's the second coming, it's going to be right on time in any day now. Are you ready? I bet most of this crowd tonight is ready. You've been saved by the grace of God. Well, you're not finished yet. He's got to complete your salvation, give you a new body and a new home. If you're not saved, all you're going to see is judgment. Let me ask you another question. Are your children saved? If you really believe what I'm preaching, you wouldn't be able to sleep at night if your kids wasn't saved. Are your grandchildren saved? If you really believe what I'm preaching tonight, you wouldn't be able to sleep if your grandchildren wasn't saved. And I have people, sometimes they'll tell me, they say, well, I don't want to make them mad at me. I'll run them off. Where are you going to run them? They're already going to hell. They ain't a hell number two. I mean, they're going to hell. Well, I don't want to make them mad. Well, they already ain't doing what you're saying. What difference does it make? Maybe a little mad to wake them up or something. Jesus didn't care. He walked out there and said, you vipers, you hypocrites, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Sometimes people have to get mad. Sometimes they have to. They had to hurt my feelings before I'd get saved. Yours too. They offended me. They hurt my feelings. And I'm glad they did, buddy. I'm glad somebody loved me enough that they would risk offending me or hurting my feelings or running me off. They loved me so much they wouldn't give up. They kept showing up at my house. They kept witnessing to me. They kept giving me gospel tracts. They wouldn't let me go to hell. And we ought to be like that about everybody. If we really believe He's coming, we will. Let's stand. Father, thank You for the Word of God never changes. Thank You for Your grace that never gives up.